Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God. Graciously brought to you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Go visit them on the web and check out their work at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we move to chapter 31 of Genesis. And joining us for the exploration is Pastor Thomas Hendrick, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in that cradle of Missouri Lutheranism, Perryville, Missouri. Pastor Hendrick, welcome. I'm really glad to have you here today. I'm sorry to say I can't greet Sally. He came without the better part. I don't understand.
Well, at least I got some sleep on the way this time. She always keeps me awake on the drive. Now I got about an hour nap on this drive.
Isn't that a scary thought?
Well, yeah, for the other people on the road. Yeah.
Oh, my.
No, she's heavily involved in Lutheran Women's Missionary League. She's devoted to that. And she and another lady are down in Doniphan, I think, somewhere in southeast Missouri. At a LWML event today.
Very good.
So, yeah. Although, you know, I almost feel like this is my home away from home. I was just mentioning to a couple of people, I was up here last Thursday for the fun and excitement of Share-a-thon. I hope that was a success. And we have the financial support for the station that we so badly need. Although, let me put a plug in right now, if you don't mind. We will always accept contributions to support the work of Worldwide KFUO. As we seek to get the good news about Jesus into all parts of the world, we are not limited to St. Louis. Right. But we're not limited to Missouri.
And so you don't need, if you miss the Share-a-thon, you don't need to worry about, I need to wait till next time around.
That's right. No. But as we emphasized last week, do take care of your local congregation first. That's where the word and sacrament ministry is occurring. We are... Could I use the word supplemental? Is that okay to congregational ministry? Maybe there's a better word.
I'm wondering if we should say we're an extension.
An extension. That'll work,
yeah.
Too. Yeah,
but,
absolutely.
But, you know, if we're a branch, they're the limb.
Okay. Good. At any rate, we work together. We work together, yeah. to get the good news about Jesus Christ into the ears, the minds, and the hearts of people locally and globally, all over the place.
So, what were you up here for?
Well, yesterday, for the great excitement of vicarage assignments at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then first calls at 7 p.m. last night, our congregation, God has just super blessed us in such a wonderful way. We are almost always having at least one man in some stage of development for the pastoral ministry. Mm. And last night was... true as well, where we have two last night, one who got his vicarage assignment and then one who got his first call. And we had a deaconess come through a few years ago as well. So it's a joyful thing to pastor a congregation that is replenishing workers, and not just her own, but helping those congregations that don't have the resources to send workers into the field to replenish them. So then I went home and got about 30 minutes sleep last night. But when I add the hour that I got on the way up here, you know, I'm somewhat refreshed.
All came out. Well, that's good. That's good to hear.
Yeah.
Well, you know, you always have something good for us for a prayer. So
You're kind. To God be the glory.
Would you like to begin us today?
I'd love to, yes. And we do it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Fathers, we continue to bask in the afterglow of the Easter celebration, as once again we have formally acknowledged and rejoiced over the fact that Christ is alive. He's not dead in the grave, but he's very much alive and well. We do so thanking and praising you for sending him to be our Savior. Now, Lord, as we today proclaim him and his love for mankind, bless us with an extra outpouring of your Holy Spirit, through which we receive discernment and wisdom that can only come from you. Be with us, Lord. Be with our church body. Be with our new graduates, with our new vicars. Be with our new deaconesses and all of those who serve you by serving your people. Fill their hearts with love for you and for those whom they serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, your evident joy over the gift to the from the Lord to his church of new workers, it maybe it's worthwhile just to underscore that for the Lutheran Church, this is not an office that people dreamed up. This is something that God himself established for the giving out of his gifts to his people. And the ministry in the Lutheran Church is not put over the congregation, and it's not put under the congregation. It's set squarely in the congregation. And there it ministers out to the people of God the very gifts which belong to the people of God through Jesus Christ. Everything that the ministry serves out is the property of the congregation. You know, Paul said, all things are yours. Yeah. All things. So when you're delivering out the Eucharist, you're handing out to the people of God exactly what Christ has given for them, his body, his blood, and all the gifts of forgiveness, life, salvation.
It's interesting.
It's a joyous thing.
Back at Emmanuel in Perryville, we have worship at 5:30 p.m. on Saturday and then 7:30 and 10 a.m. on Sunday. And we always precede the day's block of worship with a little meeting 30 minutes before worship to coordinate, to make sure we've got everything squared away and we're all on the same page of the book, which is the LSB, by the way. Mm-hmm. And then we also have prayer. And one of the things that I always pray for when I lead the prayer is, Lord, open up the minds, the hearts, the eyes, the ears, and the mouths of people to do what? To receive Jesus.
Amen.
We receive him in the read and spoken word and in the bread and wine which give us the real presence of Christ's body and blood there. Mm-hmm. What better thing can you have than that? Tell me.
Amen. It's the greatest thing in all the world. Mm. All right, a reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. We're picking up in Genesis chapter 31. Yeah.
Guess what?
What?
Not only do we solicit questions and comments, if somebody wants to call in and make a pledge.
If they do that, I would not know what to do with them, but I'm sure somebody would.
But would we want that? I mean, or is that restricted today?
I would think that would just not probably come out on the air here. So, Genesis chapter 31, Jacob flees from Laban. So 31 verse 1. Now, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Let's just stop right there. Mm-hmm. So things, as we ended up yesterday with the weird practice that he was doing with the striped, the striped logs that would result in these, his flock being enriched and Laban's being impoverished. And of course, you can easily see that human beings do not look at their neighbor having great success and them being, impoverished with kindness.
But ironically, his flock was the flawed flock.
Yeah, sure.
You know,
sure.
What's with that?
And he keeps on getting more and more of them.
Yeah.
So, and of course, we saw that it was a case of Laban getting back what, some of what he was being a schnook at the beginning. And so he ended up being schnookered by Jacob. So now Jacob begins to hear the rumors that, man, family tension is at a boiling point because, and how many times have you as a pastor seen this? The inheritance is going the wrong way.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm not going to get specific on this, but we do have history in our own church body where a family member would contribute a great wealth upon their death to the church. Family members then would step in and say, wait a minute, we should have gotten that. And they take it to the courts and sue. And then, of course, secular courts get involved, and it's a church matter. But it's just a muddy mess.
Yeah.
A muddy mess,
yeah.
You know?
And many times families themselves fracture over this kind of thing, and resentments can last for years and years, all of which we plea for you. You know, you if you're listening and thinking, yep, that's our family, remember that the gift of the family is a gift that God gives you that is far more valuable than any amount of real estate or dollars or anything like that. And please don't let that get in the way.
So you're bringing to us a very, very important concept. I'm going to capture it with one word: relationship. Relationship. In this day and age, relationships are becoming more and more fractured. And this, of course, comes right out of our text today because we see what's going on in the previous days as well. How even the most intimate, close family relationships oftentimes get fractured, damaged, destroyed, separated because of worldly things. What are those three arch enemies we're constantly dealing with? The devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, which is attitudes. Sinful attitudes, unrepentant attitudes, attitudes of me, me, me. And boy, does that come out in my sermon this coming weekend too. It's all about what I want according to my way, according to my standards. And what do we see going on here today?
All right, let's keep on going.
Well, just one quick thing, please. It's, I believe, very significant that in verse 3 it says, then Yahweh said to Jacob. I've done a lot of study about this. I have a whole list of theses I'd like to write whenever I finally go back for my doctoral degrees. You know, among them is a study of the word Yahweh, which I know has been done time and time again. I have come to the personal conclusion that this is Almighty God who would present himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is, and here's the word relationship again, there is a direct relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are some who say, no, this is Jesus Christ. And I tend to, I get ambivalent on this. I hope this is sanctified ambivalence, if there is such a thing. I believe it could probably be both and. It is the presence of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament before his incarnation, and it's his presence as the Almighty God who would present himself in the incarnate Jesus Christ, his person and his work. The whole point is, it all focuses on Jesus.
And here, of course, this is at the heart of what this chapter is about, the preservation of the seed and
you
the seed getting back to the land from which where God promised that the
which is the whole Old Testament, isn't it?
Yep.
The preservation of the bloodline that leads to the birth of our Savior.
Right. So let's move on then. That's a good point.
Good.
Verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that made it with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So here we get a hint that this whole thing with the breeding of the animals actually had come to him by way of a divine revelation.
Absolutely.
Jacob, this is how you need to do it. And yet the big message here is it's time for you to go home. The wives are pretty much on board with him, having seen, mm-hmm. That clearly the blessing here, the material wealth that passed to Jacob from Laban, despite Laban trying every trick in the book to keep it.
There was nothing left for them. Well, yeah. And by the way, that goes somewhat back to Old Testament society and culture, mm-hmm. where the girls were, well, they were non-mentionables to a large degree, daughters. They weren't in the line to get the family inheritance. That all went to the sons.
Right.
And they got their inheritance through either papa or hubby.
Right.
And so it was a double-barreled shot at them. Not only was their father's wealth that would have been passed on to the children pretty much diminished now, but they weren't going to get it anyway.
And I love the way that Herr Berger describes this little visit. He says, "Then troubled Jacob took counsel with Rachel and Leah in the open field so that Laban's postman would not notice. The two virtuous women instantly submitted their will to Jacob's. They agreed to leave with him. They did not try to defend their treacherous father and stingy siblings, but cheered the troubled heart of their beloved husband with sweet, kind and gracious words. The Holy Spirit extols this as a mirror of virtue for all goodly housewives, for a man shall leave his father and mother and adhere faithfully to his wife." Although here, of course, is running in the opposite direction. The wives are adhering to the husband.
But what does this say about Leah? I mean, she mm-hmm. was not his favored, and
right.
yet she was expressing allegiance to him and faithfulness to him, knowing full well that his real favorite was Rachel.
Mm-hmm.
That's a godly thing.
Well, that's why Luther, in his whole treatment of this section, just keeps on harping on the godliness of these women and the way that they behaved. We noted yesterday that there could be a little bit of points of tension with whether or not that's whether or not there is not a good deal of simul peccator mixed in with that Eustace.
Absolutely. No doubt. One other thing here. Again, I have such a sensitivity. As I read my devotion every night, I use the Treasury of Daily Prayer.
Good man.
And I am always highlighting, especially in the Old Testament readings, any word, term that refers to God. And I've got all these mm-hmm. highlighted, Look at this section. The previous verse identified Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
But in this one, it is all Elohim. It is all God throughout, except for one place where it said the angel of God, which is probably a parallel to the angel of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but otherwise, then we've got the triune God constantly identified throughout these verses.
Yeah,
interesting.
Yep. And we noted earlier on that the. You see, especially with Yahweh, the God who gets himself stickily, messily involved with humanity,
sure.
the God who's real
sure.
close and present.
Mm-hmm.
And with Elohim or some of the other words, you get a sense of the God who's in control, got things under his charge, got things
power.
Under his care, power.
And by the way, it's good power. It's mm-hmm. divine power. It is godly power, which brings me back to something that connects now with the first section and this section. You mentioned the word rumors, mm-hmm. Gossip. And how that was going on in this setting. My goodness, how that goes on in our society, in our church, in our communities, in our families today. Unsubstantiated suppositions, accusations, assumptions, gossip, rumors rule far more than actual fact. Well, let's sit down and let's call out the actual fact. No, I don't want to do that. I want to go on my own suppositions or what have you. It's nothing new. That's the whole point that I'm trying to make here in a roundabout way. Whatever is confronting us today, don't anyone ever think that it's original or new to us. It has been going on since sin entered the world. Now, does that condone it? No. No. The fact that it's in Scripture does not say it's okay or God approves of it. It's there to show us why Jesus came in order to resolve our sin dilemma.
And it's a beautiful picture in this passage about how, you know, Jacob might have thought, did this God who promised to be with me wherever I go, did he forget about me as he's letting this guy take advantage of me? Well, no. I mean, he continues to bless him.
Yep.
And God's like, I've seen what he's done. I've got an eye on it.
God's
I'm watching.
Promises continue to show fulfillment. Yeah.
Yeah, they sure do. Yeah. All right, picking up then at verse 17. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. And he fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Mm. All right. Mm. So many interesting bits there.
Yeah, where do you begin?
If you remember the show Wizard of Oz.
Oh, yes.
There's that moment where they're in the poppy fields and it's right there in sight. I mean, you can see the Emerald City is shining right there in front of you, but they get, waylaid before they get to the Emerald City. If you're in the hills of Gilead, it was in front of him. I mean, it was, mm-hmm. he could see home, and before he can reach home, trouble's going to arrive. The father-in-law's going to be coming in and he's not going to be a happy camper. What do we make of the fact that that he had these household gods? You want to comment on that?
Well, again, we live in the context of society and culture. The Laban was not part of the chosen house of Israel. He was an outsider. He was part of the pagan, heretical group of people that were still clinging to something other than the true God. In a sense, Jacob was a missionary. He was bringing the message of Yahweh to these kinsmen. They were kinsmen. And revealing to them what the truth was. And yet, we know that oftentimes it's difficult for all of us to let go of our past ideas, wrongs, assumptions. And it's no less true here. Now the question is, why did Rachel take him?
Yeah,
take him exactly. Was she thinking that maybe they'd still be a good luck charm, or was she trying to get back at her papa, or what was behind that? I'm not sure. I know. I don't know the commentaries. No, but there are speculations offered. What was she after? Was she trying to perhaps weaken her father by losing his spiritual base?
So was there some sort of superstition hanging there, right?
Exactly.
Well, we will pick that thought up on the other side of this break.
The Lutheran Study Bible you know and love is now available in a compact paperback edition. Weighing in at a slim 2.1 pounds, the newest edition is a compact powerhouse, the same great content of the original Lutheran Study Bible. It's a perfect fit for gift-giving, outreach, youth ministry, and more. The Lutheran Study Bible Paperback Edition, available at cph.org, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, cph.org.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations. And that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes the Book of Concord in the Amharic language for pastors in Ethiopia. LHF also translates and publishes other good Lutheran books into many languages to help churches around the world introduce people to the Savior, Jesus Christ. You can learn about matching funds currently available to help LHF Missions publish almost 40,000 books at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for the past 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Tom Hendrick of Emmanuel Lutheran Church down in Perryville, Missouri. A reminder to you, you can feel free to join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. I'm just going to pull a little bit from Luther's commentary on this because I thought it was interesting how he dealt with this. He says, you know, the Holy Spirit does not shrink from the word steal, but clearly says that Rachel, a holy woman and the wife of a holy man, while believing God's word and exhorting her husband to depart according to it, stole the household gods. He does not simply say she took away or she removed, but she stole, contrary to the seventh commandment, you shall not steal. And if it's not permitted to steal from a neighbor or a stranger, how much less from a father? And she steals what her father considered most precious and dear at his house, the gods which he worshipped. I think that's really great that he doesn't in any way try to mask over that you know, it's that thou shalt not steal. And the sacred scriptures, of course, don't actually tell us what Rachel was thinking when she did this.
Motivation. So motivation. You know, yeah, we don't know that.
We don't know. Yeah. We know that. We don't know for sure the why. Sure. Although we got Mike on the line calling from St. Louis, and he might have a comment or two on that.
Good. Hi, Mike.
How you two pastors doing?
Doing well.
Good.
Yeah, according to Jewish tradition, the reason why Rachel stole the idols was so her son Dan could play with them. And then in Jacob's farewell before he dies, he calls Dan a scorpion. And that's why he calls him a scorpion, because it means like false worship or you know, it's always associated with false worship or false prophets. But that's the reason why she stole him, just so that her son Dan could play with him.
Toys, huh?
That's Jewish tradition.
Sure.
The Jewish tradition, everybody's guessing on what for sure she is thinking. Luther's thought on it was that they actually had value, and therefore, although her father basically had deprived her of any inheritance, and by trying to rob her husband, she was trying to secure more financial.
They had monetary.
They had monetary value
to
yeah.
them. Probably made of gold, silver, some fine
something
metal.
Like that, right?
Exactly.
It's all guesswork, though.
But what it brings us to realize is what is in Scripture is there on purpose by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, and we need to. While we can speculate about the whys and the wherefores, let's never speculate about the presence of the words are the statements that are there. They're there by divine purpose.
And now, you know, you had a real good little insight there from Luther also on the words to Jacob. Do you want to share that? I mean, not to Jacob, to Laban, where it says, you know, don't say anything to Jacob.
Well, I'm trying to remember now. Luther quote. In your heart, you have thought up a huge mass of accusations and charges to vomit out against him,
Against Jacob, yeah.
But I order you not only to keep your hands off him, but not to offend him even by a word. And what really struck me there was Luther's use of vomit out.
Yeah.
It reminds me of Jonah, you know, being vomited out, which a lot of people don't realize that's what the Hebrew word is actually saying. They just think that the sea animal, whatever it was, ejected him back on ground. No, he vomited him out, stinky, smelly, and all that stuff, you know.
All right. Well, going on a little further then, picking up verse 25. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you've gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them.
What goes around comes around. And indeed, here we have such an explicit example of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy on the part of Laban and on the part, by the way, of Jacob. Laban saying, "Oh, you know, why'd you go without saying goodbye to me? I would like to have
I had a party,
you.
Man.
Yeah, you know, we'd have celebrated you that you were here and what have you." And then, of course, Jacob, and admittedly, Jacob, by some ignorance, he was not knowledgeable of the facts. Nevertheless, listen, I was afraid. Well, wait a minute. Hadn't God protected you already in the past? Hadn't God demonstrated his promise to be with you and to keep you? Yeah, but I was afraid. And by the way, you're making this accusation about having stolen something from you. I don't believe it for a minute. You find it? And we'll kill the person who stole him. Careful what you say.
Yeah, rash words.
That's right. That's right.
All right. We have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta. How are you today, Jan?
Oh, I'm excellent. Y'all okay?
We're doing fine.
Doing
thank
great.
You.
Excellent. Thanks for taking the call. Couple of things. First thing is there's 8 people off the boat. So when we talk about pagans, is that the failing of the fathers to transmit the truth to their children?
And there are always elements of truth. I mean, remember how C.S. Lewis always points this out, that there is there's great commonality between the different great religions of the world. They share an awful lot in common. And that's because, from our Christian vantage point, we see they're all corruptions of the truth that at one time was given to the whole human race. Yeah. There's 8 off the boat, like you said.
But then there are incidences, and I hope this isn't a contradiction, but it's an expansion on what you said. There are instances where Papa will clearly pass on the truth of the gospel, and a child will get involved in who knows what and rebel against and reject that truth. Not because it wasn't clearly told, but because that person, by his or her own volition, chooses to reject.
Yeah. Definitely sad truth.
Yeah. The other observation I'd like y'all to comment on is Leviticus 18:18. "And you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive."
Mm-hmm.
I submit to you that a lot of this conflict and confusion was because Rachel was favored over Leah. And I think that made her think she was bulletproof.
Well, now, you know, what was her father, what was her husband doing? Hadn't he been favored over his brothers? And now he's favoring one over another, like father, like son?
No, you see a lot of that running through there, and I agree, Jan, that it was certainly a confusing mess results. When we see later the law given through Moses, it just, you look at it and go, that makes sense.
Yeah. It's practical,
applicable. We have empirical evidence that this is how you should behave.
Yeah.
This is the last thing, and I'll let you go.
All right.
Pastor, you're correct that we fail, but we can't let that be the last word.
Correct.
You know, we have evidence and mandates from Scripture to say that when that child is rebellious, you should be the first one to correct them.
Yep. I totally agree. Agree.
Yeah. Right.
Thanks.
Yeah, thank you, Jan. Yeah, that it's always, as the story develops, I mean, it's fascinating. These are obviously part of the exact same scriptures written by the exact same man. And yet you really see how what they were doing here is going to be flat out prohibited in the coming time.
It will be explicitly identified. Now, it was already prohibited, but it wasn't prohibited with an explicit identification that was, pardon the phraseology here, chiseled in stone, you know, indicating not only the reality that God did write in stone, but the fact that it was a permanent thing not to be changed.
So I found Herberger's comment on this pretty good. He said, for 20 years, Jacob had proclaimed the true God of Israel, but still he could not completely root out these old ideas from Rachel's heart. So reluctant is the heart to be stripped of what it held since youth. For this reason, parents should be careful to whom they give their children when young, lest a pin be stuck in their heart that cannot be plucked out for the rest of their days. I thought that was really a good counsel. The importance of training the children when they are young to learn and know and rely on the promises of the living God.
And the importance of, as happens generations ago, it's not happening today much, if any at all, selecting a mate that already shares your spiritual conviction, your faith, your spirituality. I hear it so often, idea that, well, I'll marry this lady who isn't a Christian and I will convert her, or I'll marry this man who doesn't share my love for Jesus, I'll convert him. Or here's a better one in congregational life, we'll elect someone to office who is not faithful to word and sacrament, and then they will become faithful to it. No, that's putting the cart before the horse.
Yeah.
You know, you're just flirting with trouble.
All right. I'm going to keep on going because we got a lot of chapters still to go. Verse 33. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them, them being the household gods.
Mm-hmm.
And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now, Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night.
Referring back to the dream that he had where God spoke to him.
Yeah, this is, he's always been so respectful toward his father-in-law. And here you sense the anger is boiling over, because he has the feeling that he has been unjustly accused. And of course, the fact of the matter is he hasn't. It brings to my mind, he hasn't done it.
No, but he was ignorant of
ignorant
of the facts.
But how many times we see conflicts arise in families, in congregations, among people, where people are adamant that they've got all the facts down,
yeah,
and they're not willing to step back and actually consider and listen. And because they don't have all the truth, false accusations are
absolutely rife. Absolutely. Which is, by the way, for you young men out there who are going out for your first excitement in the parish ministry, and I say that with sincerity, please, once again, understand this is the theology of the cross. We suffer with Christ so that we may be glorified with Christ. We did not come to be served, but like Christ, we came to serve and to give our life as a ransom for many. And we do that for the spiritual health and welfare and salvation of our people.
So Jacob says in the midst of all of this affliction that he has suffered, that God saw. God saw, the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham. And then he uses this interesting expression, the fear of Isaac. Do you have any specific comments on that one?
Well, once again, we're going back to how he and Mama had betrayed Isaac with their papa. And I'm sure there was still that underwriting concern if there was going to be some retribution coming at him. We all have past sins that continue even though we know they're washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, even though we know that we are cleansed and fully forgiven, they still haunt us. I believe that's Satan continuing to try to say, is that really true? This Jesus stuff, this dying on the cross stuff, this bleeding and dying and washing your sins away with his blood. Don't you think that if that were true, that you wouldn't even remember your past sins or be plagued by them? Satan is a wily foe, the father of lies. He is always trying to worm in and get us to doubt, despair, and despise Jesus Christ. And we see that happening here, I believe. This whole reference back to the relationship with Isaac is just another way of Satan worming in and trying to disrupt a family relationship.
Hmm. I'm sort of just checking out what, the way that Luther describes mm-hmm. this. He says, why does the Holy Spirit mean, and make a mention of the fear of Isaac? He said, well, there's no doubt that he just means God. I mean, that's the God, the mm-hmm. fear is to be understood there as God. He said, the fear simply signifies God here. If it signified anything else but God, Jacob would not have joined it with God. For the honor or worship of God must not be transferred to another. He notes that a lot of questions have arisen trying to figure out what on earth this, the distinction means. He says, I shall follow the simple and common meaning that he calls God by this name because of the outstanding and singular worship of his father, Isaac, who feared and worshipped God with a singular piety. So one of the meanings that we do have for fear of the Lord that runs through Scripture can be heard as what we would call reverence.
Absolutely. Deep awe.
Deep awe, yeah.
You know, and that's, boy, here we get more into, once again, into practical theology. How much has that been lost now in our contemporary society and culture? When people come into the sanctuary for divine service, how do they behave themselves in this day and age? Oftentimes, it's as if it's just a movie theater or some secular place.
Where should I put my latte?
Yeah. Or, hey, over there, Joe or Mike, hey, how y'all doing, you know?
Yeah.
Instead of, as I guess you were also taught, to be reverently silent before the Lord, prayerfully communicate with him, prepare for worship through reverent silence.
Yeah. I love it. I think it's over the doors of Zion in Detroit. The words are just emblazed. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
We have recently had our chancel area retiled by the gracious donation of one of our members. And we had inset in that style, in that tile, just as a visual reminder when people come forward for Holy Communion, God himself is present.
Yeah.
God himself is present.
Which is also a very fun song to play.
Yes.
All right. Then verse 43. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have born? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I. And let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap. And they are there. I'm sorry. And they are there by the heap. Laban called it Yegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore, he named it Galeed and Mitzpach, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap? And the pillar which I have set between you and me, this heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country, and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. This is, I'm reminded of the Frost thing about good fences make good neighbors. This pillar has the force of a fence. It's like, this far, no further. You stay over there.
If you intend harm.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
By the way, and I have to do this. Anytime I've come to realize I was wrong on something, I must admit it, repent of it, and receive forgiveness. I just misspoke a couple of minutes ago with Isaac and Esau and Jacob. It was not Jacob and Isaac. It was Jacob and Esau who had the conflict. As you correctly said, it was this fear of Isaac is a reference to the true God whom he worshipped.
Mm.
And I apologize for that.
Yeah, not a problem. So when to me, there's one of these most moving, sad, awful passages in Scripture. I mean, I'm thinking as a grandparent, you know, you're saying goodbye to your grandkids basically forever. You're saying, you know, okay, fine, go in peace.
Yeah.
And how sad that it all came to this, and he's still convinced. I mean, he hadn't found it, but he knows that the household gods didn't disappear on their own. Although maybe now he's looking around at his own other sons and wondering, one of you guys do this? I mean, what kind of family dysfunction this stealing and lying has actually engendered in this family? Of course, there was a lot of wrong going on from the get-go, just by the way that Laban was treating them. But it was certainly exacerbated by Rachel hijacking
God. A very interesting follow-up comment on that, and I love the word dysfunction that you used. I thought about that when I was preparing this for today. I believe, given my years in pastoral ministry and what I've observed, as go the families of a congregation, so goes the congregation. How the families in a congregation deal with issues and one another is how the people, because they make up the congregation, that's how the congregation is going to deal with issues and situations.
Mm-hmm.
And granted, you know, there's enough sin to go around to all of us, okay? But thank God for the grace that overcomes the sin. And that's where we, as the shepherds of the flock, and again, I'm talking not just to us veteran guys, but to the rookies that are going out now, just newly graduated from both of our fine seminaries, make sure that as we identify the sin that is there, and we do, that we also communicate the solution for the sin, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Which is where I'm going to take us for the conclusion here, because Herr Berger, again, is so absolutely amazing on this. He said, Laban also called his gods as witnesses, but what concern is that to anyone? His idolatrous heart. O Lord Jesus, I will remain with you. You are Jacob's witness. You are also my heart's witness, that I shall not perish. O bear up my heart when it is weighed by sorrows, that I not despair. When I behold you, I have a precious Gilead, a great comforting heap of trustworthy witnesses of my salvation. In you, I have a whole hill, indeed a whole country full of witnesses and a whole heart full of witnesses whenever I need it. When I behold your person, that you are the only true God, but to my honor, also true man. Is this not a great witness of my salvation? When I hear your speech, I have in every word a witness that I will not be condemned. When I contemplate your miracles, I have in every wondrous work a witness that I will not be forsaken in any need. When I see you in Gethsemane, every drop of blood that falls to the earth is a witness that my sins have been paid for. When I contemplate you in the praetorium, every scar that bleeds from you in your scourging is a witness assuring me of your Father's grace. And when I turn my eyes to you upon the cross, I cannot count the witnesses of my comfort. Your crown of thorns bears witness that I will be given the crown of glory. Your open side bears witness to you and your Father's genuine heartfelt faithfulness. Your five most holy wounds bear witness that I am a child of God. Your death bears witness that I will live. Your tomb bears witness that in the grave I will but rest. Your resurrection and ascension bear witness that I will pass from the grave to eternal joy. O Lord Jesus, in you I have all that I need for life or for death. May you always direct my heart to yourself, where I have a glorious heap of witnesses that testify powerfully to me of my consolation. For this, may you be blessed forever. Amen. Is that awesome?
Isn't that great?
Hey, look at the heap of stones there, and it's like the witnesses that we have in Jesus is these heap of promises that have been piled up to bear witness.
Let's not ignore them. Let's not ignore
Amen.
Them.
Yeah. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Hendrick. A joy to discuss God's Word with you today. This is Thy Strong Word, underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can visit them on the web, lhfmissions.org. I'm William Whedon, wishing you God's richest blessing. Till tomorrow. I think that's another one of my favorite chapters coming up, too.
32.
It just keeps on getting good.
Yeah.